2 Timothy 3, from verse 10, and I'm reading from the Holman translation. But you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance, along with the persecutions and sufferings that came to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, all those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Evil men and impostors will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and firmly believed, knowing those from whom you learned, and that from childhood you've known the sacred scriptures, which are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Lord God, we know that you've given us the scriptures to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And so we pray that as Ivan teaches us, that that might actually happen. And we pray that as he teaches, we might be taught, rebuked, corrected, and trained in righteousness, and in the end, complete, equipped for every good work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, it's great to be here with you, fellows, and especially to think with you about this rather controversial but extremely important topic of truth. It does all sound a bit abstract and dry, doesn't it? But believe you me that it certainly isn't. We all live by some truth, whatever it is. And so today we're thinking about what it is, how to get it, and especially the foundation of truth. Because everybody, even if they can't articulate it, has a built-in theory of truth in their brain, a way of knowing truth. Well, it's no secret that Christians find their foundation of truth in the Bible. The headings will come up soon enough. Even unbelievers know that Christians believe in the Bible. And that's why, frankly, they think that Christians are a little bit of a mystery, really, and in fact, a little bit weird, because they believe in the Bible. That outdated, outmoded, out-of-touch book. I mean, really, how can anyone in this day and age actually believe in the Bible? It just doesn't compute. It doesn't kind of fit. Now, you and I might say, because we do believe in the Bible and, love our Bible, we say, well, that's because unbelievers haven't studied it. They haven't even read it, which is often quite true. But it's also because they have a particular mindset about how we get to know the truth. And that mindset excludes the Bible outrightly. It's not even a blip on the radar of their minds. In John chapter 18, Jesus is brought before Pilate. You might remember the scene. And Pilate asks him, So you're a king? And Jesus basically says, you bet I am. In fact, the very reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. And you know what else? Everyone who's on the side of truth listens to me. Pretty strong statement, isn't it? Pilate replies with what sounds like a deep philosophical question. What is truth? Now, actually, I don't think Pilate was asking a deep philosophical question. More a cynical comment, really. Ha, what is truth? And then he walks out. He's had enough of the talking. He's not interested. But let me take what Pilate said completely out of context and say, wow, it is a deep question, isn't it? What is truth? Brothers, I'm going to hammer this a little bit. If we're going to introduce an unbelieving friend, and I know you've got them and I know you're praying for them, but if we're going to introduce our friend to the wonderful, liberating and life-giving truth of the Bible, then we're going to have to understand where he's coming from. We have to get inside his head. We need to understand how Western society has shaped his thinking about truth and reality. Shouting at him over the fence isn't going to do it. Dropping a leaflet in his mailbox by itself, I mean, I do believe in doing that, won't work by itself. We need to go over to their place, as it were. Sit down with a cuppa. Get to know him. Listen to him. And in some ways, help him to think about how he thinks about reality. Because, you know, most people are on automatic. They just believe what they believe. You know, have you ever had that experience? And I'm sure everyone in the room has. You take a phone call in the car, hands-free, of course, hands-free, and you take a call. It goes for about 15 minutes. You say goodbye, see you soon, you click the thing, whatever, and you look around and you think, how on earth did I get here? Ever had that experience? You actually usually arrive at the right place, although the other day I completely arrived at the wrong place. But nevertheless, you know that experience. Men can only do, you know, one thing at a time, and if you're on a phone call, you're on a phone call. The rest is automatic. You arrive somewhere and you go, how the heck did I get here? It's a miracle. Well, people, in their view about truth and what they believe, they arrive there, if you know what I mean, almost without knowing how they got there. They're on automatic. And so one of the best things that we can do for our friend is, of course, talk about Jesus. But sometimes, before they can even consider Jesus, they got to think through and know what they actually even think and how they got there. Now, today, friends, we're going to talk a lot, me and David following me, about modernism and postmodernism and so on. And if you're on top of all of that, take a snooze. You know, I find it a huge topic, and I've only kind of, even after 10 years, have just starting to get it. And I did a bit of research, of course, in the last week or so for the talk, and there's just so much more about modernism and postmodernism. It's never ending. But if this is new for you, then I'm going to attempt to give some introduction, and David's going to push that through even further. But I remember saying to a friend, after doing this, trying to get to know them, so you're a modernist, actually. And she said, am I? What on earth is that? Sometimes we are able to help unbelievers see how they got to where they are. And perhaps after that, they can start to see the gaps in their thinking. They become aware of their presuppositions, the assumptions they have made. Now, we don't do this through giving a lecture or anything like that, but just by chatting with them, asking questions, throwing in an observation, and of course, sharing bite-sized chunks of the good news of Jesus as appropriate. But these days, evangelism, most of the time, is helping people think through their stuff, as well as the stuff that we want to give them to think through, the good news of Jesus. And we pray that eventually they'll see the futility of their own truth position and begin to see the light of God's truth. What I'm saying is, if we don't make efforts to understand our friend, we will struggle to help him. And we'll struggle to share our faith in a way that will make sense to him. Have you ever tried to share the good news of Jesus and this kind of blank look on their face? You might as well be talking Chinese. Well, whatever. I would understand a bit of that. But, you know, they don't know what you're talking about. They don't even have the categories that you're talking about. You say the word sin and they think chocolate cake. You know, it's just, nothing computes. It doesn't work. They're in another world. A few months ago, I was fortunate enough to visit the very famous Riviera of southern France. And there's a mystique about the Riviera, isn't it? It's the playground of the rich and famous. And even though I'm never going to be rich nor famous, I just wanted to go and just see what it feels like. With its fast cars and big boats. They were really big boats. Well, after wandering around, lost actually for about 3 hours, my Google Maps just completely just stopped working in southern France, I actually made it to the famous Casino Monte Carlo, as featured in the James Bond movies. Remember, there's, I think it's Never Say Never Again and GoldenEye. And there's the one about the futuristic laser machine and, it's a terrific scene. And I walked up to the grand front entrance of the Casino Monte Carlo, 17,000 kilometres from Sydney. I think, this is it. This is it. But as I approached the front entrance, sadly, they refused to let me go in. something about a dress code. But the outside was incredibly impressive. Not so impressive, however, were their beaches. And to my surprise, there was not a grain of sand anywhere to be seen. I don't know what they call it, but just pebbles and what looked like gravel. Yet every year, hundreds of thousands flock from all over Europe to lay on basically what I consider to be rocks. Well, why would people do that? I wanted to say to them, call that a beach? I'll show you a beach. But to convince them to leave the Riviera and go 17,000 kilometres to Australia, I would need to understand what their attachment to the Riviera is, why they go there, why they love it. And then perhaps I can make my pitch. Well, I didn't do it, of course, because I can't speak French. And the only thing I know how to say is I can't speak French. It's kind of ironic, isn't it? But likewise, friends, we need to understand the view of truth that unbelievers are so attached to. If we're going to help them to see where their view of reality might be lacking, that they're actually lying on pebbles when they could have beautiful soft sand, to help them to see the reality as the Bible presents it, and it's such a better, more glorious reality than what they think it is. We need to know the gospel, of course, but we also need to know our audience. See, there was a day when you perhaps could just give the 6 points, and because people were Christianized, they had the categories, they had the understanding, they already believed in God, they knew about Jesus, they just needed to be helped to have a personal relationship with Jesus. Those days, nearly gone. You almost never meet a person like that. You have to start with the building blocks. And you even have to help them see what their building blocks are as you begin to give them the building blocks of the Bible. David's going to unpack the contemporary culture for us, and I'm really looking forward to it, the next talk. But let me introduce some very basic ideas about how people think about truth. And then we'll look at the biblical foundation of truth. One way to describe the current situation is to say we live in the tension of two ways of thinking about reality. Modernism, or modernity, there's a lot of words, but I'm going to use the word modernism, which is a few hundred years old. And postmodernism, which is relatively much younger. And most put the start of it as somewhere in mid-1900s, towards the end of the 1900s. Older people tend to be kind of modernist. Younger people, well, pretty much all of them are postmodern. A basic explanation of modernism is there is objective, real truth out there. And by sheer human reasoning and effort, we can get there. We can discover the truth. And primarily, it's through science. For the modernists, if we can't prove it by science, then it's not proven. It's not true. So if one of the results, of course, is that the supernatural, beyond what we can see and feel and touch, goes out the window, doesn't it? God, spirits, angels, heaven, hell, you can't experiment on that. So it doesn't exist. And you've often heard it, but there's no proof. In contrast, there is postmodernism. A basic explanation is something like, there is no objective truth to discover. In the television series, The X-Files, you'll know that Agent Fox Mulder believes the truth is out there. But the postmodern says, no, it isn't. It's a great line, but there is no truth out there. And a slightly toned down postmodernism says, okay, even if there is truth out there, we cannot know it. We only have our subjective experience or interpretation. You can have your truth, that's fine. I have my truth. All truth is relative. There is no objective absolute truth. And so for the postmodernist, anything goes, actually. Reality is not restricted to what science proves. And so postmodernism is very open to spirituality. In fact, you create your own spiritual reality. You can be God if you want to be God. I don't know if you want to be God, but if you want to be God, go ahead. Feel welcome. So friends, we live in both the older modernism and in the more recent postmodernism. And this can make things a bit confusing. Two big buzzwords at the moment, you see it almost every day now, are the two words post-truth, and Dave is going to talk more about that, I'm sure, and fake news. Fake news. Post-truth was, in fact, Oxford Dictionary's Word of the Year. I didn't know dictionaries had Word of the Year. I mean, it must be very hard to choose the Word of the Year. There's a lot of words in there. But 2016, apparently, post-truth. Post-truth, let me just illustrate it. I hope David can explain it because I don't quite get it. But post-truth politics is a method by which you appeal to the emotions rather than the facts. And if people push back on you and question your so-called facts that you've used in your argument, you just ignore them. And you pour out even more emotion. Anyone come to mind? Post-truth works because post-modern thinking says, who's to say what is true? It's all a matter of opinion. But the second buzzword is fake news. Fake news are reports, usually through social media, that sound just like regular news, except it's fake, it's false, it's untrue, it's lies, it's deception. Reports of things that actually never happened. Your house got burnt down last week. Sounds newsworthy, it comes from a good source, a bishop, I mean, you know, believe what bishops say, don't you? You'd be mad if you did that. But it's fake news. You know it's not true, but everybody listening to it says, Ivan says your house burnt down last week. And alpha goes on social media and people are tweeting and doing all sorts of stuff with it. It becomes news. But it's fake news. And occasionally some fake news makes it out of the social media onto kind of major television. Of course, the negative label fake news shows that in the end, a bit of modernism always remains. You sort of can't get away from it. People say modernism ended with the fall of the Berlin Wall. Well, I'm sure there's a lot of truth to that, but you can't get rid of it because truth is real and truth does matter. No one likes to be deceived. No matter how postmodern a person claims to be, he or she cannot live consistently and fully postmodernly, if that's such a word. It just can't work. You run into problems. It's called reality. And so in this cartoon, I don't know if it's going to come up all right, the big guy in the suit has his foot on the little guy's neck who's on the ground. And the little guy looks up and says, she's out, you're standing on my neck. And the big guy responds very postmodernly. Well, that's one point of view. But one could also say that you're trying to trip me with your neck. He explains, you see, in the postmodern condition, we create our own reality based upon our internalized perceptions. Since there is no longer one objective truth, we are free to create our own truth. So you see, there is no right or wrong, just an infinite number of equally valid stories. And the little guy on the ground says, "But you're still standing on my neck." And the big guy says, "You never went to college, did you? You didn't learn about all this postmodern stuff." So friends, we do live in a very mixed up world as far as truth is concerned, with postmodern triumphing most of the time over modern. Basically, they're winning. But postmodernists still have to live in the real world because it's the only one there is. They can't hop over to postmodern world, and all the modernist old-fashioned people, they can stay back there. The great apologist Francis Schaeffer said, "God shuts us up to reality. We cannot escape the reality of what is, no matter what we believe or think." And that's because God made the universe. He just made it that way. You can believe and think what you like, but he made it the way he made it. It has certain properties. If you're on earth, if you fall on your head, guess what's going to happen? Doesn't matter what you think or believe. Now, of course, these days, the physicists, the quantum guys, all those guys, they're talking not about even a universe. I thought universe meant everything there is. Is that what you think, the universe, it's everything? But now they're talking about multiverses. That actually, there's not one universe, there's actually more. And they've got crazy stuff like, there could be two Ivans in the universes somehow. Because everything's infinitely possible. I mean, that's pretty weird. Different universes that have different properties. I mean, we've got gravity, but in some other universes, it might be something else. Like a whole other dimension of reality altogether. And you know what I start to think as a Christian? Yeah, heaven doesn't sound all that ridiculous after all. The heaven is another dimension. It's a spiritual, real dimension where we'll have bodies, something like the body of Jesus Christ after his resurrection, something like that. He seemed to be able to walk, I don't know if he walked through walls, but he could appear in places. That's going to be really cool. I'm going to enjoy doing that. Lots of times I'll get sick of it, but for the first few hundred thousand years, I'll just keep doing it. It's fascinating. Another dimension of reality? Come on. That's ridiculous. Well, I don't know if it's any more ridiculous than multiverses. Who knows? The scientists might be onto something. Well, what happened to modernism? Why was it overtaken? Well, I'm not a philosopher, but here's my guess, is that modernism has a certain arrogance built in. When I was studying medicine at New South Wales University, one of the lecturers claimed, it was such a stark comment that I've just never forgotten, and it's a long time ago. One of the lecturers claimed that humanity is so clever, so rational, that soon we will know almost everything there is to know about the universe. He didn't know about the multiverses back then. But anyway, everything in the universe we will soon know. Pretty much. It won't take long. Don Carson writes, "The irony is delicious. The modernity which has arrogantly insisted that human reason is the final arbiter of truth has spawned a stepchild that has arisen to slay it." Imagine, and it's not difficult if you've had kids, the teenager who screams at his parents when not allowed to go out, "You don't know anything. Stop trying to control me." Likewise, postmodernism says to modernism, "You don't know anything. You don't have the truth. You only have your opinion, and I have my opinion. Stop using your truth to try to control me." So this is the current climate. We live in the tension of two worlds of thought about truth. So let me now ask you, with a Bible in hand, which does the Christian align with? Modern or postmodern? Yeah, you've guessed it. It is a trick question, because the answer is the Christian agrees with both and disagrees with both. The Christian agrees with modernism in that we believe there is objective truth. But we disagree with modernism in its arrogance that unaided human reasoning can discover everything and lead us into a better world. What has rational human reasoning delivered? Yes, advances in science, medicine and technology, credit where credit is due, but it has also invented greater capacity to do harm and violence. You know, once upon a time to get even, you take a stick, you find a few mates and you go over to the next village. You get even. Today, you can press a button to launch unimaginable suffering and devastation. One particular scholar wrote, "The 20th century was the most violent time of human history. Two world wars, the massacres of Stalin, the Holocaust of Hitler, and many other such events killed over hundreds of millions of people and inflicted extreme suffering on hundreds of millions more." What about postmodernism? Well, there's too many points to get on the slide, so I'm going to race through these. I'll get a blank. Christians, with our doctrine of finite fallen humanity, agrees with the postmodernists that humanity cannot discover ultimate truth. We agree. And with our doctrine of human sin, the Christian agrees with the postmodernists that so-called truth and knowledge can be used as power over others. That's well illustrated by Nazi Germany. The Christian agrees with the postmodernists that reality is spiritual, not just physical. However, we disagree with the postmodernists that there is no objective truth, because we believe God is real and therefore truth is real. We disagree with the postmodernists who deconstructs, takes apart everything so that nothing has meaning except the arbitrary meaning that you and I choose to give it, which might be different meanings. In the end, as Christians, we are neither in the modernist camp nor the postmodernist camp. So what are we? Well, we are people of the Bible, pure and simply. We stand in and with the Bible. Our foundation of truth and reality is the Bible. So I want to ask two questions. Why is the Bible our foundation for truth? And then what does the Bible itself say about truth? So firstly, why is the Bible our foundation for truth? The answer is in one word: revelation. We agree with the modernists that there is objective truth, but we also agree with the postmodernists that we cannot discover that truth. So, simple, isn't it? There is objective truth, but we can't work it out. How can we come to know the truth? Answer: revelation. The problem of knowledge is solved by the grace and kindness of God, who has revealed himself and the real world to us. And he did this, how? By speaking. God has spoken. So let's look at some classic verses. I know you know them. Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 to 2. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." God speaks to us by words, by propositions, by truths conveyed in sentences through human agents, the prophets, without diminishing their personalities. And then finally, God speaks to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. God makes known to us his character, his will, his plans, his purposes, his commands, his wisdom, his forgiveness, his salvation, his truth. And so when we read God's word written down in scripture, we can know the truth. Of course, we don't know God or reality completely. As finite, fallen creatures, we can't know everything there is to know about God and reality. We cannot know truth exhaustively, but we can know truly. We can know the truth because it comes from God in words we can understand. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." This is the biblical doctrine of inspiration. Not that the prophets were particularly inspiring, but that the Holy Spirit inspired them, supervised or oversaw them in such a way that what they end up writing came from God. They are their words, but actually God's words. And Paul says the same thing in the passage that Dominic read for us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16. All scripture is breathed out by God. And just as you and I take a breath and breathe out what we want to say to express our mind, likewise the scriptures are the breathed out words of God. It's always been the same. Back in Isaiah chapter 55 verse 11, God says, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the things for which I sent it. The rest of 2 Timothy 3, 16 goes, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The word of God is not only true, but it has a purpose, and God accomplishes what he wants through his word. And part of that purpose is to equip us for every good work. In this sense, the word does the work. The word does the work. And that's why we must read God's word and take it deep into our lives, so that through it God does his work in and through us by his Holy Spirit. Talking about classic verses, here are some from the Psalms. Psalm 19:7, the law is perfect, reviving the soul. Isn't that a great image? The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You've got revival, you've got wisdom, you've got joy, you've got enlightenment. It's all there. The word does that. And so it's very precious. Verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, more than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Now the classic verse, Psalm 119 verse 105, it's the scripture union verse. If you don't know what scripture union is, you're too young. But anyway, a favourite verse of countless Bible believers, your word, or thy word, how we remembered it, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. As Christians, the foundation of truth for what we are to believe and think and behave is the Bible, because it is God's word. Because the perfect God has revealed himself and spoken to us in it and guides us through life by it. So I've been answering the question, why is the Bible our foundation for truth? It's a simple answer in many ways. Because of what it is. God's revelation, God speaking to us. We would not know God nor reality properly without God's word, his revelation. Now I know that most of you know this and believe this already. It's fairly obvious. You think, you really took 15 minutes to explain that? A no-brainer, of course. I know it's God's word, it's God's revelation. And yes it is, and I'm glad you believe it now. But I want to know, is that going to be true into the future? Will you continue in this? Because as pressure mounts, as postmodernists, which is going to be nearly everyone soon, line up against you and criticise you and call you a bigot or narrow-minded or exclusivist or whatever, are you going to hold the line? People can say, what you say is offensive to everyone who has a different point of view. Do you mean you're right and everyone else in the world is wrong? What makes you think you're right? I want to know, not what you believe now, but will you hold your nerve when you're attacked? Or will you succumb to the drip effect of criticism which day by day by day by day just erodes your confidence in the truth of the scriptures? So let me give three quick pieces of advice that may help you hold your nerve and hold on to your exclusivity, no matter how offensive the world finds it. Firstly, every viewpoint is actually exclusive to some degree. Every viewpoint excludes somebody. Even the postmodernist who says that all views are valid is actually exclusivist. Because if you disagree with a postmodernist that all views are valid, And you say, hang on, surely some views are right and some views are actually wrong. Then the postmodernists will say, no, you're wrong. And then you can rightly say, I'm offended by that. Did you say I was wrong? I can't be wrong by your own definition. Every viewpoint is exclusive. Don't buy the idea that only Christians are exclusivists. Secondly, if you lose your exclusivity and stop saying that things like the Bible is true or some things like that because it's politically incorrect, and if you stop saying that Jesus is the only way to God because people find that offensive, then you've lost the gospel. You have nothing really to say to the world when you let that go. You have no good news to tell. When you lose the exclusive claims of the Bible and of Jesus, you've got nothing to share. You have become completely irrelevant. It's worth noting that the liberal churches who have given up on the uniqueness of Jesus and the Bible, those churches are declining rapidly. Why? Because they've lost their voice and their message has become utterly irrelevant. Thirdly, remember Jesus' words in John chapter 7, verse 7. The world hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You see, the world's rejection of Jesus' truth is ultimately moral, not intellectual. You've got to work through the intellectual questions, but deep down, it's a moral thing. And Jesus later says to his disciples in John chapter 15, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Or to put it the opposite way, in Luke chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus says, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Jesus is warning us against the desire for worldly acceptance, which is what the false prophets desired. Let me quickly move on to the second question. Well, what does the Bible itself say about truth? Well, if the Bible is God's truth, then what does it say about truth? Okay? Well, a lot actually. It's quite a word study. The word truth or true occurs 147 times in the Old Testament. I couldn't get quite through most of those in a week. If I had to summarise it, here are three words. Firstly, truth refers to factuality in the Bible. That is, corresponding to fact, to reality, which is what we usually mean when we say something's true. We say it corresponds to reality, unless, of course, you're a postmodernist. So in Deuteronomy, like in chapters 13, 17, 22, you know, the context of a lot of Deuteronomy is a legal investigation. If something is true, it means the charge is substantiated. That is corresponding to fact. Psalm 15, for example, says we are to speak truth in our heart. And the next verse says the opposite is to slander with our tongue. So, corresponding to fact, that's just a kind of almost given definition. And in the New Testament, the emphasis is definitely on truth as corresponding to fact. You see, it's not opinion, it's fact. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, we are told to put off falsehood and speak truthfully. Truth matters to us. In John chapter 8, Jesus says of the devil that there is no truth in him. He is a liar and the father of lies. And Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 4, let God be true and every man a liar. So factuality, corresponding to reality. Secondly, truth in the Bible refers to faithfulness and reliability. This is especially so in the Old Testament. A person who can be depended upon is true. That is, faithful. The opposite of true is not untrue in this sense. It's unfaithful. It's being unreliable. So many times God is described as true in the sense of faithful. In our English translations, we just say faithful. The Psalms are full of references to God's faithfulness. And in Joshua, for example, 24, Joshua tells the people to fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. So truth means faithfulness. But thirdly, in the New Testament, and this is a bit of a surprise, shouldn't be, but it was for me as I read through this, especially in John's Gospel, truth refers to fulfillment or completeness. You know, in John chapter 1, verse 17, there's that verse that says, the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I take it this does not mean there was no grace or truth in the Old Testament or with Moses. So what does it mean that truth came through Jesus Christ? Well, in the sense that there is fulfillment in Jesus Christ, a greater completeness, if you like, the fulfillment of grace and truth. So later, Jesus in John chapter 6, Jesus is called the true bread from heaven. And that doesn't mean true bread versus false bread. Okay, true bread versus false. Actually, I do believe there's true bread and false bread. I live with my daughter, and she's a bit of a, you know, one of those. Yeah, she's done a dietitian course. She's got all this, and she has this very special bread. And I get it out and have a piece of that bread, and I say, that is not bread. It tastes disgusting. She says, there's no gluten, there's no flour, there's no this. I thought, well, how's it bread? There is such a thing as false bread, but when Jesus came and he's the true bread from heaven, it's not true versus false, it's that he's the fulfillment of everything we need. We feed on him and he satisfies. He fulfills. So there's a, look, incredibly brief run through. Truth in the Bible means factuality, it means faithfulness, and it means fulfillment. And these three things kind of like a rope that's intertwined with strands. You can't isolate them, as it were, without destroying the rope. It all fits together. So God always tells the truth. God is always faithful, and God will bring to fulfillment his purposes. And so because God is true in all these ways, and because his word, the Bible, in our hands is true, then we have everything we need to be true ourselves and to serve God truly. And we will one day enjoy ultimate truth in the fulfillment of his kingdom. Friends, what a tremendous blessing it is to know the one true living God and to be living in the truth. Please don't be embarrassed that we are truth people. I know it's politically incorrect, and don't, at least in your own heart, feel embarrassed that you think you have the truth. What a privilege to know God. The God who is there, to use another Schaeffer term. We serve our neighbour, our friend, our workmate, our family member when we share the truth of the gospel with them. Please don't share it as, oh, well, here's another opinion to throw in the fire. Convey it in a humble way, the truth of Jesus and the truth of the Bible. It's not boasting. Because we have not found God, this truth of God, through our own cleverness, but God has spoken to us. And when people say, how can you believe the Bible? You say, well, because God speaks to us. Actually, God's trying to speak to you. Have you ever read a Bible? Do you have one? Can I lend you one? Have a look at it yourself. And people come to know God when they hear God speaks. And all that postmodern stuff or modernist stuff and all, yeah, that's all still there that might need to be worked through. But when people hear God, things happen. And you can say, I believe, when you lend your Bible or give that Bible to a friend, that if you sincerely seek the truth and ask God to reveal himself, I reckon he will. Okay, you're not God and so forth, and you can't absolutely promise that, but you say, I think he will. I grew up as an atheist. No God, no Bible, no angels, no spirits, nothing. That's just all crazy land. I'm a scientific man. But I was challenged to just read the Bible. Have a look at the Bible. See what you think. And I found that God spoke to me. Friends, if we ever let go of our biblical foundation of truth, if we do not sit under the authority of the scriptures, if we don't receive the Bible as the very words of God, then we set ourselves adrift from God himself, like many liberal churches. And we will sail into our own ignorance and our own reality, which in the end is really idolatry. We're believing and worshipping something that is not God himself. So let me make my conclusions. I just want to tell you about my hopes for today for you. That's how I'm going to conclude. Friends, I want you to see what a marvellous thing it is that we can know the truth and the true God. This is not a statement of arrogance, but of amazing grace. I hope by the end of the day you will feel more equipped by the word of God to be the man of God he wants you to be. I hope you will always view the world through the lens of God's word. If you haven't been feeding on the word of God, look, I know it's like to just forget you've got a Bible. You've let your Bible reading slip. Then I hope that you decide today to start again, to feed on the word of truth and grow in its wisdom. You know, with television and Twitter and Facebook and emails and billboards and advertising, we are flooded with messages every day which are either false, let's be honest, or at best empty. Remember the cliche, garbage in, garbage out. Flood your minds with the knowledge of God and his will, and therefore live fulfilling true lives before him. I hope if your confidence in the Bible has been slowly eroded over time, that today your confidence has been renewed somewhat. And you'll go away and meditate more on the Bible and apply it to this world and grow in your confidence in the truth of God's word. And lastly, I hope you can see you don't need to be intimidated by either modern or postmodern arguments. In fact, you can firmly and gently point to the inherent difficulties of both views and warmly invite people to read the Bible for themselves. And to tell them, if you come to it honestly, you'll find that God will speak to you.